Well, this is holiday weekend. Did you know that? Huh? What? There's no holidays. Yeah. Yesterday, Sandra and I celebrated 39 years of marital bliss. It's a holiday, right? So we're grateful. And all 39 of those years have been spent right here with you. And I'm not sure which has been, you know, no, I'm just kidding. Also, Steve and Faith Gullickson's anniversary is today. So where's Pastor Steve? Where's he at? He's working somewhere. And then today is Michael Aguiar's birthday and Paula Davis's birthday and Margaret Burnham's birthday. We got lots of birthdays going on today too. So it's holiday weekend. We can celebrate, right? Well, we're also learning how to celebrate in our hearts because the Holy Spirit has come into our lives. And now if you're online or you're a guest with us today and you're going, I don't even know about this Holy Spirit. What is this Holy? It's spooky to me. I can kind of get Jesus. Jesus was on earth. I kind of get Jesus. God, I don't know. I mean, he's out there somewhere, I suppose. Some power. Maybe I can get my head around that. But this Holy Spirit part is kind of strange to me. Well, I want to explain that today. And we've been explaining it starting last week. We'll continue through into the first couple weeks of September of helping us understand how through prayer, communicating with God, by the power of the Holy Spirit is the life change that we enjoy. That the Holy Spirit is not spooky, scary. He is, if you've seen Jesus, you know the Holy Spirit. When you read about what Jesus did, how Jesus responded to people, how he loved people, that's the same Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The difference is, Holy Spirit isn't in flesh. Holy Spirit can be in us. And we're going to learn a lot about that today. Last week we started with how through prayer and obedience the church was birthed. A church like this, we didn't exist before the first century. But after Jesus died and resurrected, he gave the instructions to the apostles, says, wait, I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit that I've been promising you. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they changed. They became different people. And miraculous things happened. Let me read to you. I'm going to read what Noah just read, but I'm going to extend it a little bit. The verses are on the screens so you can follow along. Here's what happened when God gave the Holy Spirit as he promised. It says this, those who accepted his, Peter's message, Peter preached, and they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They started out with 100, well, they started out with 12, then 120, and now in a moment, in one day, jumped from 120 to 3,000. And those people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, when the scripture says the apostles, that means the disciples. What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Christ. An apostle is one sent out by Christ. Same people, a bit of a different purpose. Now, they were actually both, because they continued to follow Jesus, but now they've been sent. So when it says apostles, that's who those people are. But look what they did. They were devoted to each other. Devoted is a passionate, I will give my all for you. I'm with you. You're mine. I'm yours. We're not changing. It might get tough, but we're in. We're all in. And these people were all in with each other. And they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. Now, where did the apostles get that teaching? They just 50 days before, when Jesus was arrested, they scattered like roaches. They ran away afraid for their lives. And now, within a short period of time, now suddenly they're able to teach with such power that in one sermon that Peter preaches, they go, boom, from 120 to 3,000. What happened? How did they do that? And it says that they had fellowship together and they met in each other's homes and they were devoted to prayer and they were so all in with each other that they made sure that nobody had any needs, even to the degree where if someone had a piece of property, they'd sell it. Would you sell your vacation home if you found out that somebody in Abundant Life had a need? Ooh, get a little close to home with that one. That's what they did. They sold property. They sacrificed themselves to make sure that their family, their spiritual family, was well taken care of. Uncommon generosity. Wow. Every day they met together. Little different time. Wasn't uncommon to meet in the temple courts. That was the marketplace back then. They met, they broke bread, just like we broke bread with communion, but also just eating together. How many know that eating is a spiritual discipline? It is. Invite each other to your homes, eat with each other, and express joy, the joy of God together. And it says miracles were being done by the apostles. Crazy stuff, so that everybody was in awe. They weren't just in awe of the miracles. They were in awe of what happened to these people. We've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen people love each other like this. We've never seen people give to each other like this. It's just unprecedented. And then it says at the very end, and the Lord continued to add to their numbers daily. Wouldn't you think that if you found a community like that, you'd want to be a part of it? I know I would. And it's no guessing why people just continued to come. And the group began to grow and grow and grow. What this is not just a one-time phenomenon. Some want to say that. They're not right. Well, that was just the first century only. No, it wasn't, because the Holy Spirit today is the same one who was the Holy Spirit then. We sang about it. I'm calling on the God of Mary. I'm calling on the God of Jacob. I'm calling on the God of David. I'm calling on the Holy Spirit. The same God that was then is the same God today. Same one. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. When Jesus said, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that's what happened. The kingdom of God became the kingdom of God on earth. And people had not seen anything like it. And so many gravitated toward it. A lot got afraid, though. A lot got afraid because they didn't know how to control it. They didn't know how to get their arms around it. They didn't know how to get their policies around it. They didn't know how to be the one who took charge of it. And a lot of people didn't like the fact that they no longer had the control of the people. The people were being controlled by something, by someone else. And that someone else was God, through the Holy Spirit in their lives. Well, how does a group of confused and afraid people. They were confused and afraid just 50 days prior to this. Jesus was crucified. He's arrested, crucified. On the third day, resurrected from the dead. And they were still confused even after he rose from the dead. They were hiding out afraid. They didn't know what to do. And Jesus kept showing himself and kept showing himself for the next 40 days. And then he left them with some final words and then he ascended. How do those scared people become these people? How does Peter teach like he's never taught before? How do the apostles do these great signs and wonders? How does the fellowship, when they ran for their lives, now they're connected by some other life force? They no longer are talking about who's the greatest? Who's going to get to sit in the big chair by Jesus? Can I have more? Can I have this? Can I have this power? No. How come that's all different now? And now it's more about you than it is about me. How did that happen? What changed? What changed from fear to joy and gladness? What changed from self-indulgence to self-sacrifice? Self-protection to offering themselves? What happened? Well, there's a few things that happened in between. Some people point to the 10 days of prayer. After 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended, and then there was a 10-day gap between that and the time when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. And some say, well, they prayed for 10 days. That's what happened. And I'll say, yes, that's true. That made a difference. Well, what about before that? What about the 40 days of witness after the resurrection? They say, yes, that's true. What about the 3 years, though, of living with Jesus? Before that. See, we want to make quick fixes, don't we? Oh, let's just have a prayer meeting for 10 days. and then boom, it's done. And that's what we want. I'm going to pray a little bit and God will fix me. God will just go wham, bam, bam, and now I'm a different person. Look at me. And can God change you in a single moment? Of course he can. He healed blind eyes in a moment. He gave lame beggars' legs wholeness again in a single moment. But I'd like to propose to you today that it wasn't one initial, just sudden thing that happened. But it was as these people walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were confused most of that time. But they stayed with him. And there was that 40 days of witness that filled them with some hope. And yes, then the 10 days of prayer. And then the giving of the Holy Spirit. And I'll say yes to all of the above. Because church, there isn't just one moment that in that moment you just go, Shazam, I'm now full of power and wholeness. The whole point of the giving of the Holy Spirit was so that we can be changed. So that we can truly be a group of people who live, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that group of people is only so good as each individual within that group. As we all grow together, as we all learn together, as we all devote together, as we all discipline together, God can change us. And when God changes us and the community goes, we don't know what that is. It's strange to us. We don't know how to handle this love, this giving, this joy. People will come. I'd like to propose to you this, that those 3 years where the disciples were with Jesus, that was an act of living prayer. Whoa, 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 how could that be prayer? They weren't on their knees with their hands folded, their heads bowed, eyes closed, praying that whole 3 years. No, but I'll invite you to think about this. Doesn't prayer equal communication with God? Speaking and listening? Well, if God is in our presence physically, if God were standing, if Jesus were standing right here next to me and we're having a conversation, would that not be akin to prayer? I hope you're following, because prayer is no more mystical than the Holy Spirit is, but a lot of us think it is. That if we say a certain few words, say it a certain way, say it with a certain passion, say it with a certain volume. Because God only listens when you yell at him, right? At least we Pentecostals think that sometimes. That if Jesus was right here and we're having a conversation, isn't that prayer? But it's weird, right? I thought prayer would, well, we can't see God, so we call this communication with God prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Continually be praying. Well, how do you do that? Well, if the Holy Spirit is in you and you're walking with God all day long and your mind is on him and your mind is aware of his presence, couldn't you be then in prayer all day long? But does it work if you don't close your eyes? Does it work if you don't fold your hands a certain way? Does it work if you don't get on your knees? Church, we've got to demystify this. Prayer is being with Jesus. And when you're with Jesus, you're speaking, you're listening, there's communication, there's togetherness, there's relationship with him. That's the dynamic that we're talking about. And is it a bit stranger now, or maybe a little more difficult now because we don't see him face to face? Yes, but that's where faith comes in, and we know he hears us, and we know he speaks to us. I don't have time to tell you how many times in his loving power, God speaks clearly. My life has been based on that ability to hear him. What amazing power. But then why is it that we struggle so much with prayer? I do. Why is it difficult to discipline ourselves to seek him? I don't understand that, really. I'm talking to myself here. Why don't I discipline myself? Why don't I want to talk to God all the time? He is the ultimate wisdom. Do I need wisdom? Oh, yeah. 39 years with my wife, go talk to her. She'll tell you I need wisdom. Do I need help making decisions? Oh, yeah. Do I need to have some peace in my heart about what's coming around the next corner? Oh, yeah. Do I need just help with creativity? Yes. Do I need so many things? Yes. God has all those things. Then why wouldn't we talk to him? Especially when he already promised he's a good heavenly father. And if we ask for fish, will he give us a scorpion? If we ask for bread, will he give us a stone? He says he's a good father. He loves us. We can come to him anytime. He's got all the answers. He's got all the guidance. He's got everything we could possibly need. And we go, I don't feel like it. Not in the mood. Man, why do I do that? My mind goes back to the days of the Israelites when they said, give us a king, God, like all the other nations have a king. And God goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm a king. I'm the king. Those guys are poor knockoffs. And those guys are going to tax you. They're going to take your livestock. They're going to put you under control. They're going to take your children and bring them into service under themselves. It's going to be bad if you want a cheap replacement for me. But no, we want that. That's what we want. We want a king. We want something other than you. I think sometimes I do that. God, I'm going to go get advice from somebody. I'm going to go read a book somewhere. Let me go to the bookstore and find a self-help book on how to manage this or how to manage that. And those things aren't bad. It's just that why do we replace God with them? Some author who doesn't know anything more about God than anybody else, is he going to give us better answers than the King of Kings? Church, we can hear him. He will talk to us. He's a loving father. And when those people in that first century, those disciples, when they began to have the Holy Spirit working in them, they were transformed. Because they learned how to have that communion with God. But it took them a while to learn it. Right before all of that happened, just right before, like literally minutes before Jesus ascended back into heaven. It says he was with them and he said, don't leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, speaking to John the Baptist. But I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. A different baptism. And the disciples didn't get it. They heard what he said. But he said, Lord, when you do that, are you now going to give us control? Are you going to give us power to control again? Give us power over Rome? Are you going to give us control? You know where that comes from? It comes from our fear. If you can control it, you don't have to be afraid of it anymore. If I got control of my finances, I don't have to worry about them. If I get control of my job situation, I don't have to worry about it. If I get control anywhere, everywhere, with anybody, if I'm in control, I don't have to be afraid. And that's where we live. All of us. If you don't think you're afraid, think about the things that would just send you spinning if suddenly today they were missing from your life. If I can control my safety, if I can control my spouse's safety, control my children's safety. Because we're afraid. And those disciples were sick and tired of being under Roman rule, and they were afraid they were going to stay there forever. And they wanted their control back. And Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a different power. A power that's greater than your control. A power that leaves you out of control and God in control. And that scares us too. Oh God, I don't want to pray because you might tell me to do something I don't want to do. I want to be in control. I don't want you to be in control. We like him when he's in control as long as he does what we want him to do. You found that to be true? I love it, God, when you're in control, when you bless me with the things I like. But if you're going to lead me down areas and through life and through paths that I don't like, then I suddenly don't want you to be in control anymore because you're upsetting my comfort and I don't like it. This kingdom of this earth is all about control. Getting our hands on it because we're afraid. It plays out in the Bible so many times. Remember the story of the demonic man filled with demons? He was chained up in a cemetery. What was that about? Well, it was about control. We don't know what to do, the townspeople thought, with this guy who's crazy. He's violent. He lashes out. He's vicious. And we don't know what to do with him. So what we're going to do with him is we're going to lock him up. And don't we do that all the time? Our fear comes out. We say, we don't know what to do with a certain populace of people, so we're going to lock them up. We don't know what to do with a certain political group, so we're going to make everybody afraid that if they're in power, we're all going to die. And both sides do it. If those Republicans are in power, we're all going to die. If those Democrats are in power, we're all going to die. You got to give us the power, then you'll be safe and everything can be all right. What a pack of lies. So they locked this guy up. And it worked to a degree. Because at least he wasn't running around town messing everything up. And he was away. Let's get him away from us. Let's get him away and locked up and over there. So he can't bother us anymore. And they thought that was a good solution. But Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus walks into the midst of that. And Jesus looks at this man bound up, and Jesus isn't interested in keeping him locked up. Jesus is interested in setting him free. Jesus' solution is not get him away, restrain him, keep him separate, and then we'll be okay. We won't be afraid anymore. Jesus walks into that fearful situation, touches that man, speaks to him. The demons come out, and he's there and in his right mind. Jesus is about bringing healing. But we don't always like that. Because what happened immediately after that? This man gets set free. All the demons come out of him. He's in his right mind. He's healed. He's whole. He's not going to be a problem anymore. And the people of the town said, Jesus, we want you to go away. We're afraid of you. We're afraid of what we just saw you do. And we don't like it. Why were they afraid? Because they weren't in control. They weren't in control of Jesus. They could never control. They didn't like it. We'd rather have you gone and take your healing with you than be whole and be in control. Or to be broken and be in control. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 when all of these people started just to go, wow, this is a new day. And they were no longer thinking, let's overthrow Rome. They were thinking, let's love each other. They were thinking, let's give to each other. Let's serve each other. Let's pray together. Let's have fellowship together. And you know what? Those that were in control in their day, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious ruling class, they said, we don't like what's going on here. We've got to stop this because we're not in control anymore. And it happens over and over and over. And then even in that little church, it started to seep in. Ananias and Sapphira. Ah, I think I want to control my own destiny. I want to get praise, but I don't want to give it all. Or in Acts chapter 6. Hey, what about our people? We want the food. Where's the free food? Give us the free food. Then the meanness started to seep in. And anytime me comes into the situation, we lose it. Well, how can we live this way? Church, this is not just about the first century. This is about us today because it's the same God. We'd have to flip back to John chapter 14, 15, and 16. These are the chapters where Jesus teaches about prayer, or teaches rather about the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. Just after Jesus celebrated the communion that we celebrated this morning with the cup and the bread, just after that, like the same night, while they're at the table, he serves them that. And then he says, by the way, guys, I'm going to leave you. And the disciples had no idea how close it was, because in a few hours, he's going to be arrested. He says, I'm going to leave you. But don't worry. When I leave you, I'm going to send the comforter or the counselor. And you're going to be overjoyed about this. Listen, if you knew what was coming, you'd be thrilled. Because I can be with you, but he's going to be in you. You see me do things, you're going to do greater things. Not in your power, but in the power that of the Holy Spirit that's inside. Because the Holy Spirit, the word paraclete in the Greek, it means one identical to this one, but called alongside to help. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking identical to Jesus, but yet not in flesh and spirit. Not walking around amongst, but in. That's who this is. And Jesus began to teach them, and he taught them there at the table. And then he said, okay, moving from John chapter 14 to 15, he says, okay, let's get up. And they started to walk through the city of Jerusalem. And I have to guess that he might have walked right by the temple because he started talking about the vine and the branches in chapter 15 of John. And if you know anything about Israel, the vine and the fruit of the vine was a symbol of the nation of Israel. And now my mind's wandering a little bit on this one, but I wonder if Jesus was walking by the temple, saw the etchings of the fruit and the vine, and said, you see that you see every day when you walk by the temple? I'm like that. And we, like, together, we're like that. As they're walking. And as they're walking, they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And they're talking about what he's going to do. And then Jesus pauses in John 17 and prays for them. And after he prays for them, he finds his way down into the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays. And when he prays, God works in him so that he submits to the Father to go to the cross. And then Judas shows up. All this happens within just literally hours. So what did Jesus say as they're walking? As they're sitting at the table, and then as they're walking across the city, it says, there's a Holy Spirit. It's going to come. He's going to come. What's he going to do? Number one, he's going to be in you. You will be one with God. Jesus said, then you'll know. When he comes, you'll know that I am in the Father is in me, and that I'm in you. There's a oneness with God. Have you experienced that oneness with God? Can I tell you this morning, if you don't quite understand that or don't know what that means, you can. You can. God is not playing hide and go seek with you. He's not ducking behind bushes and rocks, trying, you know, just kind of tantalizing you. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me. You will. I'm not hiding. I'm right here. I want to be known. Come. Just come. You can know what that means. He's going to be in you. He's going to teach you all things and remind you of everything that I've taught you. That's fascinating. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. You got a problem at work you don't know how to solve? Jesus knows how to solve it. You have a problem in your marriage you don't know what to do? Jesus knows how to solve it. Problem with your kids? Jesus knows how to solve it. No matter what it is, he'll teach you all things. And he'll remind you of everything that I've taught you. Could those guys remember everything Jesus taught them in 3 years? Not on your life, but the Holy Spirit can bring those things to mind. When you study your Bible, and you say, well, I don't know everything I've studied. You just press in and you pour in. That in the right time, in the right moment, the Holy Spirit can bring things to your attention. Because it says he'll remind you of all things. And you go, whoa, where did that come from? I didn't even know I knew that. Because it was the Holy Spirit reminding you of it. That's what he's going to do. Do you feel a little bit lost sometimes? Feel a little bit uncreative. I feel that way a lot. I'm not naturally a creative person. But you know what? God's creative. So why would I have to just say, well, I'm not a creative person. Sorry for me. Well, okay, fine. That's just not who I am. Why can't I go to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, call unto the Lord, say, Lord, I have a problem. I need a creative thought right here. Do you think God might be able to give one? I'm thinking he can. I'm thinking he can. It says the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus. When it says that you will receive power to be witnesses, that didn't necessarily mean that 24/7 you go around talking about Jesus everywhere you go. Because he says you will be a witness. Your very life glows with the Holy Spirit presence. That's undeniable. That's different. Is it necessary to speak? Of course. But Jesus meant so much more than just talking, that our life becomes that witness, just like Jesus convicted people all the time. And John chapter 16 talks about that conviction. It says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that word conviction brings a thought of correcting a wrong. I'm going to convict you. Like, not like in our law, that you're a convict, which is the same word, just pronounced a little different. You're a convict. You've been found guilty. But so you've been convicted of something. Well, this is more about helping us understand what was our wrong thinking and bringing us into right thinking. The Holy Spirit's going to bring right thinking about our sin. So that's necessary because people don't believe. People don't believe. So we need to have an ability to have right thinking. You know, it's the scripture says that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. So many people don't know the truth and we think that, well, they're just being stubborn. They're not necessarily being stubborn. They just don't know the truth. They don't know what to believe. The Holy Spirit will help and will bring conviction through the church because he's in us. We say the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Where is he? In us. And as we live our lives, we show a different way. And by our lifestyle, we show people that there's things that are unhealthy, that are not good. And if you do them, it makes your life really rough. So come away from those things that'll kill you. Come into this loving relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit. And that's the conviction that people see. Whoa, that's a better way to live. I'll change my mind, which is repentance. Holy Spirit will convict about sin. He'll also convict about righteousness. So many of us, when we have come out of sinful lifestyles and come out of things, and even, you know, and for Christians, it's not like we're boom, boom, now we're perfect. Now we're perfect in Christ, but in our daily lives, we still battle with stuff. We all do. We wrestle. And as we wrestle with those things, there's a temptation just to say, gosh, am I a loser? Am I ever going to get it? Am I ever going to be who I know God wants me to be? Am I ever going to make it? Will I ever get over this issue? Will I ever be free of this particular struggle? And it says the Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness. He's going to help us understand, listen, that it's not about your perfection. It's about his perfection because he's in you and you're in him. And when you're convicted about his righteousness, we no longer then lean on our own righteousness, which is all about being measured and being good enough and performing enough and doing all the right things, being a good girl and a good boy. And God says, it's nothing about that. What it's about is that if you're in Christ, all the Father sees is Christ. He doesn't see you anymore in regard to your sin. He sees the covering. The covering of the blood of Jesus over us. And now he needs to change or convict that wrong thinking about, I got to do good, I got to do good, I got to do good. And if I do bad, oh no. Hope he doesn't come back right when I do the bad things. I'm going to hell for sure. I believe that for most of my life. Brought up in a church of, you know, just constant fear. How do you chase out fear with fear? Jesus said, I've not come to chase out fear with fear. I've come to chase out fear with kindness and goodness and righteousness. So he's going to convict us. If you're in Jesus, you're okay. You're okay. Doesn't mean go on, keep on sinning. Doesn't mean that. But it means he's covered you. And he's going to convict the world of judgment. It says, because Satan has already been condemned. Scripture says in 1 John that fear is all about judgment. That there's no fear in love because the fear comes from fear of being judged. Listen, church, you don't have to fear being judged. Satan has already been judged. Now, it hasn't happened like ultimately that's going to happen in our future, but it's as good as done. The old cliche is this, when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Now, I don't advise getting into a banter with Satan. He's stronger than you, wiser than you, more cunning than you. The book of Jude tells us that. It says, you just be humble. But Satan has already been condemned so that you're not. You don't have to fear. You can live a fearless life. And you can be carefree. Not careless, but carefree. because you're set free. Because you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and he's going to guide you into all truth and bring glory to God the Father. I can always tell when someone is walking a little distant from the Holy Spirit because it's all about them. And I'll tell you this, man. Some of you know me, some of you maybe not so much. If there's anything I despise, it's a self-promoter in the church. Hey, look at me, Mr. Da-da-da-da-da-da Ministries. Da-da-da. And then they shut. It's all about God. It's all about God. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about God. It's all about God. But it's about me. It's about me. Nothing drives me crazy more, and I don't think that's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't even have a name. Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, always points to Jesus, always points to Jesus, and Jesus says, it's about the Father, it's about the Father. Isn't it beautiful how this is selfless? We're going to bring glory to the Father so that we might even disappear and our name's never known, but the name of Jesus is known. That's the name above all names. Nobody is saved by my name or your name, only by his name. And then look what he says. Finally, Jesus says, John 16:23, he says, in that day, what day? What day is he talking about? The day when the Holy Spirit comes in you. The day when you receive him as your Savior and he takes up dwelling in your heart. In that day, you will no longer ask me for anything. Why wouldn't we? Well, because we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, don't ask me. I tell you, my Father will give you what you ask in my name. So we go to the Father in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see how the Trinity works? Now, don't be afraid. Oh, boy, I've been praying wrong. I've been praying to Jesus all this time. It's okay. It's one God. So don't worry. The theology is important, that God the Father is the King of all kings, the sovereign creator, the one who has made everything, the one who will be the judge. And he sent his son, Jesus, to be a sacrifice, to be the mediator between God and man. And Jesus ascended back up into heaven, filled us with his Holy Spirit. So by the Spirit, through Jesus' name, or in Jesus' name, we pray to the Father. And that's how we walk in freedom. It's beautiful. It says, truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And you say, oh, good, it's Christmas time. I get to ask whatever I want. Well, you get to ask whatever Jesus can put his name on. Because it said, in my name. And isn't one of the Ten Commandments, don't take my name in vain? That doesn't mean cuss. Oh, no, I said Jesus and I swear, like I swore, and use his name. That's not what he means. The word take, carry along as you go. Don't carry along as you go the name of Jesus in a vain way, rendering it useless. The name of Jesus is powerful, amen? The name of Jesus is the name above all names. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The name of Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. If the name is that powerful, why do we walk around as if it has no power? We take it in vain. Don't carry along his name in vain, and don't ask things in his name that his name can't be applied to. Well, I want to do this because really it's all about me. And God's going, yeah, you can't fool me. I know what your heart is. I know what your attitude is. Therefore, no. Go to James chapter 4. That's what it says. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. It says, you won't, until now, you have not asked me for anything in my name. In other words, they didn't go to Jesus. Jesus, would you do this in Jesus' name? He's like, dude, I'm standing right here. But now that the Holy Spirit is in us, we go to the Father through Jesus. It says, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because he has loved you, loves you because you have loved me and I have believed. And you have believed that I came from God. We can go to the Father ourselves. We don't need to go to Jesus. Jesus, would you ask the Father for me? Would you? He says, you don't need to do that. Just go to the Father in my name. That's great power. And this Holy Spirit is what changed that church when they begin to understand how he works. How he works through us, how he works in us, how he changes us, that we're free from sin, that we're free to be righteous, that the enemy has already been defeated, we don't have to worry about judgment, and that we can go to him directly. Do we? Do we? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to go to God? And I ask myself that question every time I wrestle with, I don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood. I'd rather do something else. I don't have time. He's got all the answers. All of them. He will guide you into all truth. Why wouldn't we seek the one who not only can change us, but he can change us individually, put us together, and change us to make a church like Acts chapter 2:42. I want to be that kind of church. I hope you want to be that kind of church too. Because that's the kind of church that changes a community. That's the kind of church that changes a state, that changes a nation. We just need to vote the right person in. We need Jesus. We need to get the right governor. No, we need Jesus. We need to get the right mayor. We need Jesus. We need to get the right policies. We need Jesus. Because everybody else is going to seek control. Jesus is going to bring healing. And that changes everything. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. I can kind of sense that this morning was a bit of a deep dive for some. And drinking water out of that fire hose is kind of tough. But God, I pray if anything, that through all these words of man that I spoke, let your Holy Spirit speak right now to the hearts. And I know that I could stand up here and talk for days and get nothing done. You can talk to our hearts, and in a second, everything gets done. So, Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name to begin to touch and speak to our hearts right now. In regard to salvation, in regard to confusion, in regard to fear, in regard to the problems that we face, God, would you speak to us right now? Because you are the one who has the words of eternal life. You are the one who has the words that will set us free. You are the one who has the words of conviction to help turn us away from things that are killing us and turn us to the things that will give us life. You have the words that removes the fear of judgment, removes the fear of that makes us want to control everything. God, real joy is when we don't have to worry about being in control because the God of the universe is in control. We want to be those kind of people. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name, as we now pause to listen to you, we just want to get out of the way. And honestly, in vulnerability, say, God, I'm knowing not much, I'm nothing that's fit for a king, but I'm here honest saying, God, I need you. I need you. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I don't know what that I need you means to you today. I think for some there may be an I need you because I don't think I even have a relationship with Jesus. If that's you today and that's the kind of need you have, that relationship with Jesus is as simple, the Bible says, is calling on his name. The Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call on his name right now. Just say, God, I don't know everything. I don't even know how this all really works, but what I know is that I want you. I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you. It's that simple. And the church is how we learn to act that out, how we learn to grow in that. The I need you, Jesus, for others might be I got a big problem. And I don't know what to do. And I need Jesus to guide me. He will. He will. Maybe for some of you, it's, I'm sick. I'm hurting. I need Jesus' healing touch. We can call on his name. Whatever it is, he's here. Why don't we go to him right now? Why don't we ask him and practice these things? It'd be easy for me to control it. Say, okay, here's what we're going to do. You're going to stand and you're going to do this and you're going to do that and then you're going to come up front and you're going to, and we're just, we're not going to do it. Because I think God does a whole lot better job of controlling than we do. Why don't we just ask him? On the screen, we'll just show some brief instructions if you're not quite sure what all that means and how to do it. So you can just look up there and you can be guided as we pray. But let's take the next however long you want to stay and pray. If you've got to go, or something's pressing and you need to leave, please do so, but do so quietly. But wherever you are in that I need you place, take some time and ask him. Let's let the one who can guide you into all truth guide you. Amen? Amen. Let's do that. Let's spend some time with the Lord.
So I throw up my hands, praise you again, again. So that I have is a hallelujah. Father, I pray, God, that we, as we receive from you, we would now go and live according to the words that you've spoken to us. God, that we would be transformed, Holy Spirit, as you lead us and guide us. And we constantly defer to your leading, to your path. This day and forevermore, we pray in Jesus' name.